Good evening. Certainly good to see some new faces here tonight and some old faces. We've had some good crowds each night, and some of you have been here every night, so we certainly appreciate that. And had some beautiful weather. Storms passed last night, and of course now it cooled off, got kind of chilly, but that's kind of nice. That means it'll be good sleeping weather tonight, so we're glad that you're with us. In a minute, we'll stand and sing the song that's been announced. And if you're not a Christian, I hope you'll consider becoming one. It's good to see my family back here again. And it's good to see Chris and Miranda, Chris Byford and Miranda Law. They're dating, so I kind of throw them in together there. But they're not married, so I have to be careful there. But anyway, we're glad that they're here as well, and each and every one of you. We've been talking, as you know, this week about walking with God, and we've talked about Him walking with God in the home, in the workplace, in the church, and tonight we're going to continue that theme, and we've mentioned throughout each lesson that what you already know, that walking with God means we're in agreement with God, that we are basically in a relationship with Him. It means companionship. We talked about Enoch and Noah, the Holy Spirit listing those two men as walking with God, but God expects all His children to walk with Him. And tonight we're going to be looking at walking with God during times of prosperity. And it's interesting when you look up the word prosperity, Webster says that it means prosperous condition, good fortune, wealth, and success. Now, most everyone knows what it means to be prosperous and what prosperity means. If you ask a child, they'd say, well, my piggy bank's full. When you were little, your piggy bank was full. Boy, you were really in high times. It means that you have plenty of money in the bank. You have good health, perhaps. You have success. In other words, if someone says, how's it going? You could say, well, I couldn't take a piece of paper, Rufus, and write it down and have it turn out any better and the way my life is going right now. And sometimes we forget those. I'm going to talk about, Lord willing, tomorrow night. Even though you're going through times of prosperity, that doesn't mean you don't have adversity. But Lord willing, we'll discuss that tomorrow night. But I want to notice basically the financial aspect of walking with God during times of prosperity. And the wise man said something that's interesting in Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter, verse 14. He said, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider, God has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. That's interesting when he says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. Someone may say, well, that's why I'm never happy, Rufus, because, see, I haven't been prosperous. But in a sense, we're all enjoying prosperity. But I'm talking about prosperity where you have abundance. And sometimes, though, Christians don't feel joyful about it, do we? We feel apologetic almost. If God has given us prosperity, we act like it's almost a sin, don't we? And we should not be that way. We ought to say, well, you know, yes, the Lord truly has blessed me, and I'm truly blessed for being prosperous. And you say, why should we have that attitude? Well, the Bible tells us that prosperity comes from Almighty God. Let's notice some verses. Ecclesiastes 5:19, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. And of course, James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded or trusting in certain riches, but in the living God. Notice the last part, who giveth us all things to enjoy. And so we need to realize that prosperity comes from God. And we look in the Bible all throughout the Old Testament. Romans 15, the 4th chapter, talks about whatsoever things written aforetime are written for our learning. And you look at Abraham. We just got through studying Abraham. He was prosperous. He enjoyed great prosperity. You look at Isaac and Jacob. You look at Job, David. Look at some of all the heroes of faith. You look in the New Testament, Zacchaeus. It just plainly says he was rich. I mean, he enjoyed prosperity. And sometimes we have a bad feeling about that. But if you're enjoying prosperity here tonight, you could put your name among that list. And why is it that many Christians feel that way? Well, I think it's because there's so many warnings in the Bible about the perils of riches. And I'm not going to list all of them, but we talk about some of the things that you find when they talk about riches. The proverb writer talks about them having wings and they fly away. They're temporary. They're fleeting. And they have a tendency to be unsatisfying. How many rich people do you know that are unsatisfied? They're not happy. They can corrupt. And they often lead to various things. They lead to pride, denying God, feeling self-sufficient. And so because of some of these things, and also sometimes people just reject Christ, period. Because they get drawn into the world. All because of prosperity. And because of these warnings, and preachers get up and preach against the love of money. And there's certainly nothing wrong with preaching that, because it's the love of money, not money itself, that is the root of all evil. That when prosperity comes, we almost feel ashamed to let anybody know or to admit it. But one's attitude doesn't really have to encompass these things. We need to remember it's a great blessing to be blessed by the Lord. And so what should my attitude be? Well, one I put here is we must use our prosperity wisely. Now, 1 Corinthians 4, chapter verse 2 talks about being a steward, one of the verses in the Bible. Moreover, it was required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And stewardship simply means, as you know, that you're taking care of something which belongs to someone else. My time, my abilities, my money is all belongs to God. And we are to be good stewards of it. 1 Corinthians 6:26 talks about, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And one of my favorite verses, when I think about everything belonging to God, including myself, we all belong to God. Romans 14:7-8. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. So when I understand that everything belongs to God, and I have to give an account one day for how I've used the abilities, the time, the money, the things that God has bestowed upon me while I'm traveling on this earth. And you're going to have to give an account. But we need to realize that along with prosperity comes great responsibility. Sometimes we forget that. So when we talk about how do I use my prosperity wisely, I first want to notice 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10. Because in what we find here, Paul, through the Spirit, gives warning about the dangers of riches and prosperity. You're familiar with this. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. In verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And it is that verse that most everyone refers to when they talk about money. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So we notice here it's the love of the money, not money itself. And it's interesting that Paul warns in this chapter about the perils of riches, but in this very same chapter, he not only gives the negative side, but he also gives the positive side. And that's found over in verses 17 through 19. We're going to notice this. He gives us three things that if I'm enjoying prosperity in my life, that I should do? And notice verse 17, he says, charge them that are rich. So in other words, he's just given the warnings about those who have riches. But now he's given the positive side of it. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So how do I walk with God in times of prosperity? Well, I submit to you the first thing is, you have to trust in the living God. Now, even if you're not enjoying prosperity, you should still trust in the living God. But since the danger is there, you still should trust because of what riches can do. You shouldn't feel like you're closer to heaven just because you have more money than someone else. I used to work with a fellow who based his relationship with God on his status in life. Maybe you've met people like that. He would say, I must be doing right, Rufus. He was an Assembly of God preacher. And he happened to preach on Sundays, and we both worked at GE, so we had several discussions. But he said, I must be living right because look how God has blessed me. But you can go to the book of Psalms and read about wicked that prosper. And they prosper, but they're not living right. And vice versa, someone can be poor and still be living right. So you can't base your relationship with God on whether you have prosperity or whether you don't. But you still should not look down upon those who do not have the blessings that you do. In fact, Jesus, one of the parables I really enjoy there, talking about the rich fool in Luke the 12th chapter, he brings out the attitude of trusting in the living God. He says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I'll pull down my barns, and I will build greater. And there will I bestow my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And we've all heard sermons on this, and I love to preach that parable. Because one of the things I like to bring out is that his sin was not in building bigger barns. There's certainly nothing wrong with building bigger barns. But you'll notice how many times he used the pronoun I. 6 times. And I'm using the King James Version. 6 times he used the word I. 5 times he used my. I and my. Now, who was he trusting in? You see, Jesus points out this simple truth. He was trusting in himself, wasn't he? He forgot whose riches they were. He was merely a steward of them. And so we need to keep that in mind. If God blesses us and sees fit to bless us with prosperity, I need to make sure that I trust in the living God. And I was thinking about an analogy I could use. And I don't know, my wife may tell me this is not a good analogy after we go on the way home. But I'm going to say it anyway. I like to eat catfish, and some people say that there's a debate in Alabama that filleted catfish is not as good as catfish with bones in it. Now, Brother Justice is from Alabama, and he has his preference, and he can tell you he's heard that. But let's say I'm eating fish, and I love catfish, and all I have is the kind with the bones in it. And I begin to think, really, that's the way it is with riches. If God blesses me with riches, I can enjoy them. I just better be careful of the bones. Have you ever eaten catfish with bones in it? Man, you get one of them things stuck in your throat. You're a sight in a restaurant running around gagging. And so I thought about that, and I thought, really, that's the way it is with prosperity. I can enjoy it. God has blessed me with it, but I better be careful. I got to watch out for the dangers. And that's what Jesus was saying here. We must always trust in the living God. And you go back to what Paul said. Look at verse 18, 1 Timothy 6. Not only should I trust in the living God, but he charged the rich that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So he's already told them to trust in the living God. Now he says, be rich in good works. Now, every Christian, rich or poor, ought to go through life striving to be rich in good works. You could look at Matthew, the 5th chapter, where we're to let our light shine so people can glorify God when they see our good works. They glorify the Father. And if you've been blessed with prosperity, the fact is remains that through providence of God, you're in a better position than someone who doesn't have abundance to do more good works. That's just basic logic right there. And you may say, well, what good works can I do? Well, I thought about three simple things that people can use their prosperity for in furthering the kingdom and helping glorify God. One is we're commanded to give. Remember 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week. Let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. We don't take up a collection tonight or any other night because we have no authority to. The authority is on the first day of the week we're to lay by in store, as you know. But you'll notice it said, as God hath prospered him. Now, if you're enjoying prosperity from God, doesn't it make sense that you're prospered more than someone else? You ought to be able to give more to the church, to the congregation of which you're a member. Just ask the elders here. I'm sure that they get letters all the time from preachers. Just ask Brother Matthews or Brother Bob, wanting support. And they probably have to turn them down. I've been in that situation where I worked with congregations who were not self-supporting. I had 9 congregations that supported me when I first started preaching. And I'll tell you, when those checks are out there floating in from treasurers from different parts of the country, you think they all got there on the first of the month? I had to call some of them. Y'all still supporting me? Yeah, we're over here. Things get pretty tight. You know, you pray about it. 9 congregations. And I would, that's not counting all the turndowns I got. I had some people tell me that if I would move out west, they'd support me. I had congregations telling me that. A congregation in Missouri. Well, if you'll move on further west, we'll support you. This is when I was back home. But I remember places where we didn't, where I labored and we didn't have elders. I would get the mail and there was just constantly letters coming in. Just think what good the congregation here could do if they had more money. The elders could do more to spread the gospel. And you say, well, what's holding them back? Maybe it's you. Have you considered that? You're enjoying prosperity. You say, I don't know what to do with it. Feel kind of guilty. Give more. I can solve that problem for you. And the elders, I know them. They're good men. They'll use it wisely in glorifying God or helping some needy saints. I know people have lost their jobs in various congregations. Maybe someone here's lost their job in a congregation. In this congregation, I don't know. But they can help needy saints. And so that's one thing you can do. Something else you can do individually. Notice 1 Corinthians 16, you go to verse 17. This is interesting. He said, I am glad at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus, and I was going to say how to pronounce that word, almost Anacaeus, Cacus, for they which were that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. So in other words, here you had individuals who were supplying what was the church could not supply to Paul. And I've seen this, individuals helping proclaim the gospel, helping preachers. So I have here, you can support the preaching of the gospel individually. And that's one thing, you know, Brother Justice, and I'm not trying to make him feel good or give him big help, but he's working on that here, helping some people in the Philippines, and there may be others. And I know other people that have helped me. It's been very humbling. They send money when you're looking for support. They've been blessed with prosperity. You say, I don't know what to do with it. I tell you, I know preachers who need support. If you don't know what to do with it, come talk to me and I'll find out. I can call some preachers and say, hey, are you getting enough support? I know a fella had, I think it was when I was at Eastside, I forget where he was in Mississippi, the congregation there was supporting him, and I felt so sorry for the fellow because they weren't sending much money, but I think he had almost as many kids as Steve, if not more. Except all his were at home. I don't think, Steve, you only got two at home now, right? All his were at home. And every time I'd look at his picture, I'd go, bless his heart. And I kept thinking, if I ever get any more of that abundance and money, I'm going to send this poor fellow some money. And I am. If I ever get extra ahead in life, I'm going to send this fellow some money. If he's preaching the truth, I'm going to find out if he's preaching the truth. But you can do that. Find out who needs supporting. Ask the elders. They get letters. Ask other men and say, well, are these men faithful? And you just send them the money. Now, if you don't want to put your name on it, don't put your name on it. I always like to be able to thank somebody. But if not, don't you feel bad about that? You don't have to put your name on the letter or the card. Just get their information and send it to them. What are you doing? You're doing what Paul said. You're trusting in the living God. He's giving you this. You're being a good steward. And you're doing exactly what Paul said in verse 18. You're being rich in good works. And you say, well, I can't teach anybody. I've just tried. I'm not very good at it. Well, this is one way you can help. Maybe you support a man and maybe he's out there converting souls and he's able to devote his time solely to the work of the Lord. He doesn't have to work secular work and preach. And it's because of the money you send him. Have you ever considered that? Maybe he won't have to go to the pawn shop next month and pawn something off. Have you thought about that? A lot of preachers have to do that. Their support checks don't come in. So that's one thing you can do. And then I thought about something else. Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So I put here, you can help the needy, and I have all the needy. That's because the Lord's church only has the authority to help needy saints. But individuals, you can help anybody you so desire. Think about that. So if God has blessed you with prosperity, you can help. Now there's nothing, I might mention that there's nothing wrong with laying stuff aside for your kids, for their college education, for old age. Certainly nothing wrong with that. That's being a good steward. But if you still have something left over, you have to strive to use it as we're talking about tonight. You have to use what God gives you. And you can do that. You can find people who are in need. Oh, there's letters that come in, I'm sure here, that talk about people who are having surgeries. I know many gospel preachers, they don't have insurance. It's not because they don't want insurance. They can't get insurance. I know one, he only has insurance on his family. And I'll tell you, if you go to the hospital one time with a kidney stone, and maybe you have to go back, and you're going through all the CT scans, it doesn't take long. And all of a sudden, those bills start coming in. What are you going to do? Well, see, you can use it. You can use it to help. You don't want to become like the rich fool. Remember back in the parable, Luke 12? But God said unto him, thou fool. Now this is what he said. He was going to build barns and do all this. And God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now how do we not be rich toward God? By not trusting in God and doing good works with what God has given us and being good stewards. He who never gives God the credit for what he gets in life will generally use it on himself. He won't use it for God. And we have to remember that everything comes from God. And we become rich fools when we just having abundance, and we've already laid up for our children and our old age, and we've done everything Dave Ramsey said, and he's told us how much we need to have in the bank, and we've got it there, but we still have abundance. Well, I need to make sure that I'm not just laying it up for myself. I need to be using it for God. And then I put verse 19, he says here, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So here in these three verses, after he's warned about the negative things of prosperity and riches, he said, trust in the living God, be rich in good works, by laying it up on the other side. Now, the Spirit puts it that they may lay hold on eternal life, as he mentions that. And you say, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, if you don't know by now, you haven't been listening to me. You've been sleeping or thinking about what you're going to watch when you get home. You lay it up on the other side by doing exactly the things that I've mentioned. You go about, God blesses you, you have the abundance, and you use it to His glory, to further things in the kingdom, and to help those that you see who need help. And that's basically how simple it is. You could tie it into Matthew 6, verse 19. Remember when Jesus said, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth? Now you say, well, wait a minute, that seems to be contradictory. But he wasn't contradicting what Paul was saying or anyone else, because he pointed out that they're making the same danger and mistake as the rich fool was. They were laying it up for themselves. He told them to lay it up where? Lay up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust are corrupt, and where thieves can't break through and steal. And then he said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So I can do that. I can lay it up on the other side. The wise man said, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. So tonight, if you're enjoying prosperity, you need to be joyful. You need to be joyful. Enjoy the fish, but watch out for those bones, okay? Because there's a lot of danger out there. Riches can be dangerous. And as the wise man said, they make themselves wings and they fly away. But you can still glorify God, and you can still thank Him. And I read this somewhere, the dead take with them in their clenched fist only what they have given away. Because like you, I know that we can't take it with us. I've said before, Chris and Miranda have heard me say this, I used to say it quite often at Shelbyville, but I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. And I've been to a lot of funerals. Have you? Now I said that one time, and the fellow brought me a picture. And it was just a picture of a U-Haul behind a hearse. And so now I have to say, in real life, I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. You cannot take it with you. You cannot. But you can lay it up on the other side, and you can thank God while you have it, and you can be the steward that He would have you to be. So I hope tonight I've stirred your mind somewhat, and maybe you can think of other things that you can do with it to bless the Lord. But one of the things that we need to remember, in a sense, we're all very enjoying prosperity. We're very blessed. God has blessed us so in this country. But one of the greatest blessings, of course, is Jesus. He sent Jesus, who left heaven, came to earth, climbed up on that cross for me and for you. And He died so that we might be able to go to heaven when this life is over. And if you haven't become a child of God, if your treasure is not in heaven, you're in danger. You're in danger, because that means you're still in sin. The good news is, God has told us through His Word what we can do. In the book of Acts, read all the conversions and you find they all did the same thing. They heard the Word, Romans 10:17, they believed it, John 8:24. They repented of their sins, Luke 13:3 is the verse I have here. They confessed, Romans 10:10, they confessed Jesus, not their sins, but that Jesus was the Son of God. And then they were baptized. The last step in salvation is where they contacted the blood. You can't be saved without the blood of Jesus. I've never had anybody tell me
You could. I've studied with folks and I ask them that. You have to contact the blood of Jesus. How do you do that? It's in baptism. He died on the cross and He shed His blood when He died. And we contact it when we die to the love and practice of sin and we're buried in the waters of baptism and we're raised a new creature. And what will happen is, when you do that, the Lord will add you to the church. Now, you need to realize that I don't care how far the preacher has to travel to your funeral or how good he may be. There is nothing he can say that can preach you into heaven. But I've never been to a funeral where somebody didn't go to heaven, have you? They always seem to make it. One funeral I preached, my 15-year-old boy was my first one. He wasn't a Christian. It was the hardest funeral I've ever preached. He was in my Bible class. He leaned back like this with his hands up as I talked. Most of the time he had his eyes shut. The only reason I remembered his name is because I wore Justin boots and that was his name. Not boots, but Justin. And I would say, Justin, my man. One day he went swimming and he drowned. And they asked me, his mother asked me to preach his funeral. He knew the truth. But I'll tell you, after he died, she obeyed the gospel. And so did his brother. Other funeral I preached, one that I preached of an old, the oldest one was in her 70s. I don't know exactly how old she was. It wasn't a Christian. It was hard because at the gravesite, her grown son, who was... had to be in his 50s, threw himself on the casket and said, "Please, God, have mercy on my mother." And there I stood. And I knew there was nothing that God could do for her because the Bible said, and that's what I have to preach, that if you leave this world without doing this, getting into Christ, you're lost. They even had me do something I've never done at a gravesite. They asked me to lead Amazing Grace. We sang Amazing Grace. And it's beautiful. It's a good thought. But I couldn't say anything to help her. She was dead. Now, I say that to make the young people and make the older people think what you do tonight could determine where you spend eternity. I don't care how much money you have. It can't get you into heaven and it can't keep you out of hell. But Jesus can do both. Jesus can do both. Will you come to Jesus tonight? If so, I hope you will while we stand and sing.